Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Well, welcome back to our Bible study time. I'm Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, and we are in the book of Galatians. If you've been following us, then you know that we are looking at this concept of the Sabbath, and it is part of the ceremonial law, and the book of Galatians speaks very specifically to the fact that Christ fulfilled the entire law of the Old Testament. We are under no obligation as Christians in the New Testament church, the ecclesia, to follow any of the practices that are given in the Old Testament. Instead, what Christ has given us is the New Testament with everything that He wants us to be responsible for. Now, we looked at the Sabbath in our last session. We started that, and I'm going to continue that this time, and if perhaps finish it in our next session next week. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, and it is a commandment that was abolished in the New Testament. Now, we have to look at this in a way that it's presented in Scripture and the way that Christ would have us understand this. The Ten Commandments are no longer in effect for the church. That doesn't mean that we can go out and commit adultery, or we can murder or not honor our parents, or exhibit covetousness, or have other gods before us. No, that's not the way it is. We are responsible for what has been given to us in the New Testament. Now, 9 of the Ten Commandments in concept form reappear in the New Testament, which we call Christ's Law. The only one of the first 10 of all of the 613 commandments given to the Jews on Mount Sinai that does not appear in the New Testament church is the Sabbath. So that's what we've been talking about. And I want to continue on today by saying that the New Testament church did not get the same laws that the nation Israel did. The nation Israel was exactly that. It was a nation, and they got these civil laws and these moral laws for them. Now, in addition to being exclusively directed to the nation Israel, the Sabbath mandated a whole series of activities that were restricting the Jews. Some of those are the whole family was prohibited from doing any work on the Sabbath. Sons, daughters, manservants, maidservants, even the livestock, and visitors as well. And also the converts to Judaism. See that in Exodus 20:10. No fires could be kindled. It's in Exodus 35. A priest would wave a sheaf on the next day after the Sabbath to the Lord. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, a Sabbath memorial was to take place, which included a blowing of trumpets and a holy convocation. The first fruits feast was on the 15th day of the seventh month, and followed by a Sabbath observance. Now, each Sabbath, 12 fresh-baked cakes, each contained 2/10 of an ephah, to be set in 2 rows of 6 each on a pure table before the Lord. Now, putting pure frankincense on each of the cakes was following that. This is a Sabbath memorial offering by fire to the Lord. Then they also had a land Sabbath, and this is for an entire year. So every 7 years, they had to allow the land to lie fallow and give it rest. And then there was an offering each Sabbath that was to consist of 2 lambs, 1 year old or less, that were spotless, and 2/10 of an ephah of flour mingled with oil, and the drink offering. If any of these observations of the Sabbath were not followed, death was the penalty. And typically, this was carried out by stoning. You see this in Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36. And then finally, each 50th year, the Jubilee was sabbatical as well. The land was to lie uncultivated during these times as well, and indentured servants were released and debts were to be canceled. So I could tell you, if you want to follow the Sabbath, and you can't make up your own Sabbath, you have to look at what Scripture says and follow the Sabbath. In a 50-year period, upon reaching the Jubilee, the faithful Jew, to one degree or another, it depends on the specific requirement of the law, was going to observe approximately 5,830 Sabbaths. Now, these characteristically embody the bulk of Sabbath observance commanded to the Jews under the Mosaic Law. That's the biblical concept of keeping the Sabbath. Any other activity, whether it's a single day observance or memorial, is contrived. It's made up. Now, people have a tendency to do this. People in the church have a tendency to pick and choose what they want to follow, and they don't want to know the entire corpus of the Scripture, but they'll do things that are outside of Scripture on purpose. It's contrived to say, you follow the Sabbath, you keep the Sabbath. These activities, first of all, were never meant for the Christian church. And anybody that thinks they're keeping the Sabbath is unaware of the biblical requirements of the Sabbath. What we have, again, is New Testament believers picking and choosing which parts of the Scripture they're going to follow. Worse is somehow they think this is appropriate. It never is. Try and think of this Bible as a love letter from God to us, of what he wants us to know about him and how he wants us to respond to him. If you got a love letter from somebody that you love, you're going to devour that whole thing and you're going to know it really well and you're going to read it over and over and over again. Most of us just have a very casual approach to the Bible. We don't read it well. We don't read it often. And very, very few of us want to study it so that we can understand it. Think how bad you would feel if the one you loved the most was treating you this way. You wouldn't like it. Well, that's how God feels about us. He grieves at the way we treat his word. We need to know exactly what the Sabbath is so that we can keep what God wants us to keep and ignore those things that are inappropriate for us, or things like the Sabbath. If you wanted to have some rest, that's perfectly okay, but it's not mandatory. That's the big issue. It's not mandatory. Shabbat, that's a Jewish word for Sabbath, is still really important in the ritual observance in Judaism, but it's the only ritual observance instituted in the Ten Commandments. All the rest of the Ten Commandments were not rituals. They were not things that they had to do, for example, in terms of a ritual. And it's also a very important day, even more important than Yom Kippur. Shabbat primarily consists of a day of rest and spiritual enrichment. The word Shabbat comes from the root of the three Hebrew letters, Shin, Bet, Tav, and it means to cease or end or rest. There's another word in Hebrew called Melach, and it's for king, and it's rarely used in Scripture outside of the context of Shabbat and holiday restrictions. The only other repeated use of the word is in the discussion of the building of the sanctuary and its vessels in the wilderness, from Exodus 31. Notably, the Shabbat restrictions are reiterated during this discussion. So we can infer that the work of creating the sanctuary had to be stopped for Shabbat. From this, the rabbis concluded that the work prohibited on the Sabbath is the same as the work of creating the sanctuary. Anyway, they found 39 categories of forbidden acts, all of which are the types of work that were needed to build the sanctuary. forbidden, meaning they can't be done in the Sabbath. So sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, flaying, salting meat, curing hide, scraping hide, cutting hide up, writing two letters, erasing two letters, building, tearing down a building, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, hitting with a hammer, taking an object from the private domain to the public, or transporting an object into the public domain. Now, any of those types of things are forbidden on the Sabbath. We need to clearly think through when somebody tells us we need to keep the Sabbath, that it's mandatory. Well, it's not mandatory, beloved. It's not mandatory. Now, what we've looked at as we've been in this book of Galatians was the first worldwide council that Paul came to Jerusalem and convened through the Lord's brother James to discuss whether keeping the law was necessary for the New Testament believer. And it's just simply not. The Judaizers were trying to convince people that they had to do that, but it's not true. And the apostles instructed believers to give no ground when it came to preserving the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John said, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. 2 John 9. So regardless of how many other biblical truths might be held in common, anyone or any group that adds anything unto the gospel receives the sternest rebuke and a severe condemnation by the inspired word of God. Dr. John Walberg pointed out that the seriousness of such an act says, when the gospel message is corrupted, the way of salvation is confused, and people are in danger of being eternally lost. Now, that's the essence of this faulty imposition of a works-based theology for salvation and or sanctification, which is our growth in Christ. Belief in religious works don't die easily. So many people today believe it's necessary to keep the Sabbath. They just don't know what the Sabbath is or who it's for. So in order to ease out of the biblical requirements of a Sabbath, including death for noncompliance, they make up their own Sabbath. Church history shows evidence of an effort to impose any and all Old Testament practices as religious work necessary for salvation or sanctification. In other words, this has happened over and over and over. Now, these Judaizers, they had a strong hold on the Galatians, and they were convincing them that they had to follow the Jewish Mosaic law. This is a heresy that was dealt with by Paul in that first worldwide church council, and it's why the book of Galatians was written. Acts chapter 15 describes the convening of that first worldwide church council. The Sabbath was a sign of the law covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And as I said earlier, Israel was a nation and they needed laws, just like any other nation. The church is not a nation. God never commissioned it to enforce civil laws. A lot of Christian groups, though, make that mistake that only the animal sacrifices of the law were abolished. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible declares that all of the Mosaic law was to be replaced by an entirely new covenant for Israel and was based upon an entirely different principle. We read about this in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Now, that new covenant was primarily for Israel. It's addressed to the northern 10 tribes, Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah. It is not even for the church. We are saved by the blood of Christ, and for the Jews, that new covenant was inaugurated by his blood too. It's important to keep these two concepts separate, the church and Israel. The church does participate, though, as I said, in this new covenant through Christ's blood. You know, it's interesting. Some people say that the old law is what the old church had, or the church in the Old Testament. But that word never appears anywhere in the Old Testament. That's a contrived word by some to take us back into the law. The apostle states that the law, which was engraved on tablets of stone, was done away and abolished. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Done away and abolished. All of it. All 613. The law was a covenant. The old covenant has been annulled through the death of Christ. The new covenant made in Christ's blood was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles. In the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. This was a mystery in the Old Testament. Again, that new covenant was just for Israel and Judah. We are given salvation to make the Jews jealous. Under the new covenant, the saved Jews, now part of the church, can continue to celebrate the feast if they choose. They can continue to try and keep the Sabbath if they choose. There's no longer any obligation to do it, though. The Gentiles can do the same if they choose to. They are also under no obligation to do so. The unsaved Jews are still under the law and are required to keep the law. Try and think of Christians as riding on the new covenant under unsaved Israel. We are going to become detached someday at the rapture and be with Christ forevermore. For now, our law is Christ's law given in the New Testament. Interestingly, though, 9 of the 10 commandments get restated in the New Testament. It's only the Sabbath that does not appear in the New Testament. However, during the millennial kingdom, all the ordinances are going to be reestablished under King Jesus. Of course, they're all going to be ceremonial, for the king himself provided the sacrifice. I want to talk about the Sabbath being terminated for a few moments. The scriptures are emphatic that the requirement to keep the Sabbath has been terminated. The New Testament data lead to the conclusion that the law of Moses, with all of its components, including the Sabbath, has been abrogated. Paul affirmed that the law of commandments was abolished through the cross. Ephesians 2:14. In a similar way, the bond written in ordinances, which contains the things like the feast days and the Sabbaths and so on, was taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14-16. Those who believe that the Sabbath is important and hold to the Sabbath and make it mandatory on the people that they witness to, we call them Sabbatarians. They allege that only the ceremonial features, animal sacrifices of the Mosaic Covenant, for example, were abolished at the cross. The moral elements, like the Ten Commandments, they argue, continue to this very day. Well, there's no biblical proof that that's correct. If that were the case, the Sabbath, which is the only ceremonial commandment in the Decalogue, would cease to be mandatory. Yeah, so their position is arbitrary. It's artificial, and it really doesn't stand the test of Scripture. The New Testament law entirely replaced the Old Testament law. It was a complete replacement, not a partial one. But let's look at the following that I'm going to show here. God promised to make a new covenant, which would not be like the one given to Israel when the nation left Egypt. What that new covenant was a change in the laws that was made. But the old law bestowed when Israel came out of Egyptian bondage contained those Ten Commandments. So the Decalogue passed away when the Old Testament was replaced by the new. It's interesting. In Romans 7, the apostle argues that the Christian is dead to the law through the body of Christ. And he further contends that the child of God is discharged from the law. exactly what law did he have in mind here? Merely a ceremonial law? No, that's not the case, because Paul says subsequent to that, I had not known coveting except the law had said, you shall not covet. Clearly, the law to which the Christian is dead, means separated from and from which he's discharged, include the Ten Commandments. A Christian is not under any obligation to keep the Sabbath. Now, the fact is, just after he affirmed that the law was nailed to the cross, Paul declared that no one could judge, that is, condemn a Christian for not keeping feast days, Sabbath days, and so on, Colossians 2:16. Now, this statement could not have been made had the Sabbath law still been operative. In other words, you can't condemn people for not doing these things because they're already gone. They're outside of what we have to do. Now, we don't doubt that many people, the Sabbatarians, are genuinely sincere in their desire to keep the seventh day, but sincerity alone doesn't justify reality. First, they've devised their own Sabbath. They avoid the terms of Sabbath keeping given in the Bible, and they make Sabbath keeping a requirement for salvation and or sanctification. Both of these things constitute the heresy of legalism. Now, people don't like to hear that. They don't like to be told that they're doing something outside of the text. But this entire book of Galatians teaches these things. The modern practice of Sabbath keeping is just erroneous. It's just not there. There's no evidence even that the early church observed the Sabbath with any apostolic approval. You know, it was certainly the case that the apostles frequented the synagogues on the Sabbath for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. That's where the greatest concentration of Jews would have been. And the message regarding Jesus was going to be spoken to them first, Romans 1:16. But there's no evidence that the early church under any divine guidance came together to worship God on the Sabbath day. The kingdom of Christ was established on the day of Pentecost. That always fell on the morrow after the Sabbath, hence on Sunday. So the church started out meeting for worship on the first day of the week, but they didn't do that to observe the Sabbath. The Bible says that the disciples at Troas in Acts 20, verses 7, were gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread, to worship, and so on. The specific day of meeting wasn't any accident. Paul was anxious to get to Jerusalem, and he waited 7 days for the opportunity to assemble with the church. Moreover, the passive voice in what we just read indicates that someone other than the disciples orchestrated the assemblings. It was of divine initiative. It wasn't a commandment of New Testament law. It simply meant that they decided to meet on the first day of the week. It says nothing about keeping a Sabbath. We could meet any day of the week we want. Now, it's customary to meet on Sunday, but the Bible doesn't force us to meet on Sunday. It doesn't tell us that that is the new Sabbath. The Sabbath has been instituted. It's been moved to Sunday. Nothing could be further from the truth. The apostles decided to do it. They weren't mandated to do it. You know, the saints at Corinth were assembling and contributing in the church treasury on the first day of the week. It's interesting, though, that the gospel narratives make it clear the resurrection occurred on Sunday, and Revelation 1:10 wouldn't be conclusive by itself, that the very fact of the day is specifically mentioned is significant. You know, it's true that some weak or uninformed Christians had a problem with a clean break with the Mosaic economy. It's also important to recognize that inspired apostolic teaching sought to correct this error. Again, that's why this book of Galatians is one that we're studying. There was also a record of the post-apostolic patristic writers. In other words, for the first three centuries of Christian history after the apostles had died, the testimony is uniform that the original disciples of Jesus Christ worshipped on Sunday. They did not worship on the Sabbath, and they did not call Sunday the Sabbath. Here's a sampling of some of that testimony. The Didache, AD 120, declares that every Lord's Day, the Christian gather themselves together and break bread. Epistle of Barnabas, discussing these things, AD 120, as incense, new moons, and Sabbath, says the Lord abolished these things in deference the new law of our Lord Jesus Christ. Later, it's affirmed, wherefore also we keep the eighth day with joyfulness, the day also on which Christ rose from the dead. Justin Martyr, from AD 140, declared that on the day called Sunday, the primitive Christians met for worship. And he further stated that this was the day on which Christ was raised from the dead. Clement of Alexander, AD 194, spoke of the one who keeps the Lord's Day as glorifying the Lord's resurrection in himself. Tertullian, AD 200, argued that the old law had been consummated, thus the observance of the Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary. Elsewhere, he says that Sabbaths are strange to Christians and that they share together the Lord's Day. Eusebius, AD 324, is known by most of us as the father of church history. He stated that Sabbath observance does not belong to Christians. On the other hand, he asserted that Christians celebrate the Lord's Day in commemoration of his resurrection. One of the church historians, Philip Schaff, he concluded that the universal and uncontradicted Sunday observance in the second century can only be explained by the fact that it had its roots in apostolic practice. Now, many Bible teachers, Bible elucidators, have erroneously referred to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. They've done so for a variety of reasons, and chief among them has been an unwillingness to separate the New Testament church from the Mosaic law written to the Jews in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law is done. It is not for the church. Apostle Paul dedicated the book of Galatians to refuting the mandatory keeping of the law for those coming into the church. This is both Jews and Gentiles. Because of the freedom that we have in Christ, some Jews believe that Christians want to continue keeping the law, which includes the Sabbath. But you do so out of preference, not commandment. And we have to make a big distinction out of the two motivators, commandment and preference. Finally, we have to make this comment that it's incorrect to refer to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Now, we have to learn what God has for us. God has his commandments for us as the church enumerated in the New Testament. And we have enough there without having to worry about going back and to try and keep the Old Testament law that was for the Jews. It is not for the church. And I would pray that you would take this to heart and listen to it and follow these things well. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study hour has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening, and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. That toll-free number again is 877-706-2479. If you prefer, you may write us at 5406 Shawnee Road, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.